Please turn in your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We'll be reading the first seven verses together of Isaiah 43. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. This is the word of our God. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. And I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Faithful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you who know all your children by name, teach us to find our strength and confidence in you, that we might live our lives faithfully by the Holy Spirit's power before you in such a way that you are glorified, honored, and adored, because of your saving work, which you worked in our lives. In Christ we ask these things. Amen. I knew a young boy who, when he was in grade 1 or grade 2, was called to the top of a large snow pile because a big grade 8er called him to the top when they were playing King of the Castle. He was called to the top because this little grade oneer, he had the same name as the big grade eighter. And he said, come on up to the top because you have the same name that I have. This big fella, he did something for that little fella that he did for no one else in the little fella's class. It was wonderful to be known personally by such a big and important person as that grade eighter and be called to the top of the pile. And to have this grade eighter defend you as well. Have you ever been surprised when someone unknown called you by name, or someone who you've known perhaps from a distance, maybe you met them somewhere and they know your name? Or maybe you've met them and much, much later you see them again and they still remember your name. Now, lest any of you get any ideas, I'm not that kind of a person. Sometimes I have to ask multiple times just to remember your name. But I know those times when I have experienced that, where I've met somebody once and they say, yeah, I remember who you are. It just always floors me. In our passage today, you will see that God knows his people by name. He knows you by name because he has loved you and because he promises to protect and defend you as you live with the consequences of sin in the midst of the miseries of this life. We're looking at this passage in Isaiah as part of our look at God's providence, how God rules and directs and governs all his creatures and all his actions by his most wise and powerful preserving and governing. Isaiah is writing about the time of the captivity of the 10 tribes of Israel. It's around 722. And he is ministering and in the two tribes, the land of Judah. He is often reminding the people of Judah that what's going to happen to the people of Israel will happen to you if You do not turn from the wickedness and the foolishness and that path upon which you have set yourself. Here in chapter 53, we are in the second part of the book of Isaiah. The first 35 chapters of Isaiah deals with God's judgments upon sin. It deals with God's call of Isaiah in chapter 6. But from 36 to 39, there's this historical bridge where the king of Assyria is coming against Jerusalem. The king of Assyria is very proud, and he declares that and mocks God, and he mocks Hezekiah, and he tells the people, don't believe Hezekiah. He's believing in a God who is foolish. And don't think that I won't breach the walls of Jerusalem. Well, Isaiah reminds and encourages Hezekiah that that is not going to be the case. Hezekiah prays and he asks the Lord to deliver Jerusalem and Judah from the Assyrians, and God calls the Assyrians away. Then in the second half of the book, from chapters 40 on, there is much comfort. Chapter 40 begins with comfort, comfort, my people. And that chapter ends with, he shall renew your strength like eagles. Isaiah reminds the people again of who God is, that God is powerful, that God is righteous, that he is holy, that he cannot abide with sin. At the same time, he reminds the people of Israel that God is gracious, that he is loving, that he is kind, that he defends his people because he knows his people and because he has called them. And that's where we find ourselves here in these first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 43. I want to show you by God's grace that God's tender affections and powerful protection reveals his love for his people. God's tender affection and powerful protection reveals his love for his people. You will see, first of all, God's personal knowledge of his people. You'll see God's personal ransom for his people. And you'll see God's personal promise to his people. God's personal knowledge of his people, God's personal ransom for his people, and God's personal promise to his people. In other words, you'll see his love, his affection, and his protection. First of all, God's personal knowledge of his people. God knows his people by name and delivers them from adversity. Verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. He says, but now. That stands in contrast with what Israel deserved. In the end of chapter 42, Isaiah reminds the people of Israel that they have been obstinate, that they have refused to obey God's word, that God is going to judge them if they do not turn from their wicked way. And so you have this sense of judgment upon the people of what can we do? Of, is there any hope? Is there any encouragement to be found? Is it only judgment that God is going to pour down upon his people? And one thing you notice throughout the scripture, and one thing you notice throughout the prophets, is that there is this judgment, but it's always complemented, or it's always accompanied by God's grace and God's mercy. It's always that way. You know, the entirety of scripture deals from Genesis 3 on with sin and the consequences of sin and the judgment of sin. And then we come to the New Testament, we come to Christ, and there you see the reconciliation with God, the forgiveness of sin. If we just had the judgment, then why would we be here? What hope is there? Why would anyone walk into the church? But the fact of the matter is that it is that while our sins deserve condemnation and judgment, there is forgiveness and hope. And that's the message of the gospel. And that's what these words, but now, point us to. This is the judgment. This is what you deserve. But now, in contrast to that, this is who God is, and this is what God is going to do. And notice what he says, but now, thus says the Lord. This is a declaration of God's will. It is God's communication of his unchangeable character of God. And it carries the authority of God himself. You see, Isaiah is a prophet. He's a man. He was a man like you and me. He lived on this earth. He had his struggles. He had his moments. He had his questions, no doubt. But he was tasked by God to deliver a message to the people. And the message of the prophets, the true prophets, were always a message that had been given them by God, had been revealed to them by God himself. Isaiah is not saying, this is what I think, and so this is how you ought to act or react. He's saying, this is what the Lord has declared to you. Now, another thing to keep in mind is that the prophets are what we could call God's covenant lawyers. They were to remind God's people, the people of God, of God's covenant promises to them, that I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you, and that you are to obey me, you are to keep my commandments. I mean, Jesus says that in the New Testament, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the prophets are to remind the people of Israel of who God is and of what God requires of them. And so, he declares the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. This is a word to the people of Israel. But this is also a word to the church as well. For you see, the Old Testament church was the people of Israel, the special people of God, whom he'd called out of the world to be a special nation for him. But there is the New Testament church, those whom have been gathered together in Christ. Again, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that the Old Testament church, they had the promises of God, but they did not receive the fulfillment of them, so that only together with us we might receive the fulfillment of the promise. There is only one way of salvation, and that one way of salvation is through the Word of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God speaks, you and I need to listen. And when God says, and when the prophet says, thus says the Lord, you and I need to pay attention. Now often, when he says, thus says the Lord, there comes this judgment upon it. But here in our passage, upon sin, here in our passage, thus says the Lord, he wants to tell you something about himself. He wants to tell you something about who he is. Thus says the Lord, who created you. He points us to God's powerful work at the beginning of creation. The one who formed and fashioned everything by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, out of nothing, and it was all very good. The God who created you, that time when there was nothing and God called it into being. You see, everything that we see around us, God created. We can take what God has created and form and fashion it into, you know, into a building or into whatever it is that perhaps we set our minds to. But God did everything, made everything from nothing. Thus says the Lord, who created you. This is a reference to God's sovereignty over all of creation. But it is also a reminder to the people of Israel of what God had done for them specially and specifically. For notice he says, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. You see, that word creation does refer to God's sovereignty in making all things out of nothing. But it also refers to God's creative work in calling a people from the nations and making them his own special people, as he did to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where we read, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" You see, that is God's, as it were, creating a special people, calling them out of darkness into light, setting them apart from all the other nations around them, even as he called Abraham out of, or Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldees. As he called them out of paganism, to worship the only living and true God. You see, he refers to them as Jacob and as Israel. Jacob is reference, of course, to God's chosen people who are descended from Isaac's son, Jacob. Now, you remember who Isaac was. Isaac was the son of the promise. God had promised that, as we read, that I will make you a great nation. You will be a nation beyond number. You can't count the number of your descendants. They'll be like the sand on the seashore or the stars in the heavens. And so what does Abraham do? Sarah says, "Well, I'm too old, so here's my slave. Have a child with her, and perhaps this will be the child." And of course, Ishmael is conceived and born. What does God say? Ishmael is not the son of the promise. Sarah will conceive a son. And Sarah conceived a son. And this is the son of the promise. This is that same son, Isaac, whom God told Abraham to take him to the top of Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And what did Abraham do? He took him up to the top of the mountain in order to offer him as a sacrifice. And as he was about to take that knife and offer him as a sacrifice, God says, "Wait a minute. Look behind you. There is the sacrifice. Now I know that you love me." So Isaac had two sons. And Jacob became the father of Israel. And you remember that Israel is another name for God's chosen people. It refers to them as a nation. But it was also the name that the commander of the Lord's army gave to Jacob. Remember? As Jacob was nervously anticipating the confrontation and meeting of his brother Esau, whom he had cheated out of the inheritance oh so many years ago. He sends his family ahead. He sends the flocks ahead. He sends his sons ahead, leaving Rachel and her two sons to Rachel's two sons to come last. And he stands there by the Jordan River, and we're told he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army. And he holds on tight to this man, and they wrestle through the night, and he refuses to let go. And the angel, he refuses to let go until the angel, the army, the commander of the Lord's army, blesses him. And of course, touches his socket, and he's limping for the rest of his life. And he says, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed." The name Israel is a reminder that God's people struggle with men and prevail. Prevail not because of who we are, but because of whom God sent. Because of his greater son, the seed of the woman, the descendant of Abraham, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord comes to the people of Israel and says, "I created you, and he who formed you, O Israel, he who molded you into a nation, into a special people." One thing you see here, one thing you learn here is that both the names for God's people reveal his love for his people. as children of promise, and of those whom God has established as a nation who will prevail by God's grace. Thus says the Lord, fear not. This is not a word of judgment that Isaiah is bringing to the people of Israel, but a word of encouragement. He says, fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not be frightened. To be afraid, to fear, is to have this feeling of apprehension and dread because of some type of imminent danger. You know, for the people of God, at the time of Isaiah, the nation of Assyria was coming and was attacking and was threatening to overthrow them. They were threatening to conquer and to take into exile the 10 tribes. It was a time of great uncertainty. They weren't sure all that was going to take place. And so it would be a natural reaction for those who are not in control, for those who have limited, if you want to call it that, power, for those who do not know everything, to look and see this massive army sweeping through the land and coming up to the gates of Jerusalem, and to be afraid, to be filled with fear. What is going to happen? And the Lord says, do not be filled with apprehension. Do not be filled with dread. Instead, be encouraged. Be confident. Take comfort in this. Fear not. Brothers and sisters, we face all sorts of trials and concerns and difficulties. We've seen that in the last year and a half for sure, but I'm sure there are many of you can say, this is nothing new. And it isn't nothing new. But God reminds you and me, fear not. We look at what's taking place in the halls of power and we might be filled with despair. God, why would you permit these sorts of things to happen? What are you doing? What are you teaching us? Why are you permitting us to go through this? God says, fear not. For there is nothing that happens that I am unaware of. There is nothing that happens that falls outside of my providential care. For God is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is supreme over the supremest supreme person that rules any country in this world. We have no need to fear. If God is on our side, why should we be afraid? Thus says the Lord, fear not. This is a word of encouragement to you and me. When we think that we can't carry on, fix your eyes on the Lord. Do not be afraid. And why? What is the reason? What is the ground for the Lord to say, fear not? For I have redeemed you. I have bought you back. I have reclaimed you. I have, as it were, set you free from slavery, from judgment. I have recovered you, and I am demanding you back. That's the idea of what it means to be redeemed, that you are set free from slavery. Well, what do you mean, free from slavery? I'm not a slave. Well, what does Paul tell us in Romans? That we are slaves of sin. That, what does he tell us in Genesis chapter 6? Every thought of the intent of man's heart was only evil continually. Paul reminds us, quoting from the Psalms, we are dead in sins and trespasses. We are slaves of sin, slaves of our desires, slaves of what we want to do, thinking that somehow if we fulfill those things, we will be happy. But as you know, those things do not make us happy. They fill us with a greater desire for more things, a much larger, much harder search for peace. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are no longer slaves of sin, but you are slaves of righteousness. Here's the thing. So often, we tend to think, and especially in our society, we tend to think that we're free, that we're completely free, and that freedom is the reason of our existence. And while freedom is good, the reality is that you are either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. You are either a slave of Satan or you are a slave of God. There is no other in between whatsoever. As I said earlier in the service, either you love God or you hate God. Either you love Christ or you hate Christ. Either you serve Christ or you don't serve Him. I mean, there is no in between. And what does He say? I have redeemed you. I have purchased you from slavery to sin, and I have now made you slaves of righteousness. How has He done that? He's done that in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died upon the cross, when He shed His blood, that was the purchase price for your salvation and my salvation. God says, I have redeemed you. And He's speaking to the people of Israel. And He's going to set Jerusalem free for a time, because Assyria is not going to come and wipe them away, not going to wipe them off of the map for a time. But that was only a picture of the promise that was yet to be fulfilled on Calvary's cross. I have redeemed you. And notice what He says, I have redeemed you. That this is the sovereign work of God. From before the foundation of the world, He is the one who has determined whom He would set His love upon. And again, not because we are great or mighty or powerful or any of that, but simply because He chose to. Simply because He set His love upon you. This is the sovereign work of God in redemption. That's what I want to remind you of as we think about God's providence, that God is the one who saves His people. When there was nothing in you or in me that was lovely, worth anything, God still has set His love upon us. He still sent His Son into this world to die that you might live. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. That is, He has summoned you to come. He has ordered you to come. God said to you that when you did not know me, that when your back was turned towards me, I called you. I summoned you by your name. Think about that for a moment. By your name. I mean, I could start listing off names. I'm not going to do that. But you know who you are. Before the foundation of the world, God knew you. God knew that He was going to send His Son to redeem you. And that when He called you, that you would respond. And notice, it's by your name. This is a personal calling. He calls you individually to be part of the body of Christ, to be part of Jacob and Israel, God's people. He knows you. He knows you personally. He knows you and He knows me. He knows my struggles. He knows my weaknesses. God isn't an impersonal force that is unreasoning and unswerving and that can be guided by the minds of men, aka Star Wars and the Force. He's not like that. He is a personal God. He is a personal being who created you and me and who knows you, who knows me. I find such tremendous comfort in this. That God is not, He's just not out there somewhere powerful and he may or may not know me. You know, that's really the picture of the Muslim God, isn't it? He's just a powerful God and he's going to do whatever he wants. You never know what he's going to do. You never know whether you're going to be saved or not. Because, well, quite frankly, that God needs you to protect him. It's not our God. Our God is powerful. He can protect and defend his own name. And he knows me. And he knows you who love Christ and have been called according to his purpose. And he says, you are mine. Mine. You know, children go and they play with toys. And it's interesting when you've got one child and they're, you know, your first child, and they play with toys and everything is okay. And then you get that second child or third child or fourth child, and suddenly the first child sees the second child reaching for their toy and they grab it and say, mine, this is mine, it belongs to me, you can't play with it. You know, that is kind of a picture. That's not exactly, it's not how God acts and God deals with us, but that's what it is. God says, you are mine. You belong to me. I will not let you go. I will not forget you. I will not lose you. I will not leave you behind because you are mine. You belong to me and I love you. As he says a little bit later on, you are precious in my sight. You see, when God calls his people, his call is effectual. You see, a person won't come to God until he is summoned by God's grace in Christ. You and I, we have no strength to come to God until he calls us. And when God calls you, he enables you to respond in faith and repentance. What you experience and what part of the work of preaching and proclamation is the free offer of the gospel. That everyone who believes can come and be saved. All who will. Here is Christ. He set before you like a diamond in the light. This is our God and our Savior. And if you would be saved, you must turn from your sin and repent unto it. That's the free offer of the gospel. That's what we do. But it is only when the Holy Spirit takes that external call and works it internally in you by his effectual working that you come to faith and repentance. You know, we confess, how does the Spirit apply the redemption purchased by Christ? And remember, God says, I have redeemed you. I have purchased you by the blood of Christ. How does the Holy Spirit apply that to us? The Spirit applies that redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Oh, what's our effectual calling? Our effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, where he convinces us of our sin and our misery. He shows us our sin and we see it and we say, well, that's what I've done. Because we see it now in the light of the holiness of God. He convinces us that we have sinned against God. That we of all men are most miserable because of our sin. That we cannot come into the presence of God. We ought not come into the presence of God because of our sin. Because we have trespassed against him. Because we have turned from him. This is part of that effectual calling where the Holy Spirit convinces of our sin, but then he enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. That is who you are, but this is who Christ is. Christ is the perfect Son of God who became man, took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, obeyed and kept every commandment of God perfectly, never sinned in all of his life. And then suffered the penalty for every sin of every child of God. Not because he committed it, but because we did. Standing in our place. This is who I am. This is who Christ is. The Holy Spirit presents both of these to us. And then he says, and renewing our wills, enabling you and me to embrace Christ as our Lord and our Savior. He does persuade and enable us to embrace Christ, freely offered in the gospel, freely offered by that external call to repentance and faith. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for that work of the Holy Spirit. And that He continues to work in your life and in my life to conform us more and more to that image of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are unable to deliver ourselves from condemnation and judgment. We must rely totally and completely upon God for that in Christ. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have every reason to fear. You know, we many of us have grown up in the church. Many of us have been in the church for years. But it would be a mistake to think that just because I go to church, I've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only when you rest and trust in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior that you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And that then you have no reason to fear. And so the call of the gospel comes again to turn. Turn from sin. Turn from unrighteousness. Turn in repentance and faith and rest on Christ alone for your salvation. And brothers and sisters, this is of great encouragement to you and to me. There's nothing I can do except by faith rest on the promises of Christ. For faith is the alone instrument of salvation. And flee to Christ for forgiveness of sins. To throw myself at the foot of the cross where the blood of Christ is dripping down. And there be washed clean from all unrighteousness. And then to be known by God by name. Clarence, you are mine. I love you. Joe, you are mine. I love you. You are mine. And as Jesus reminds the apostles, all whom the Father has given me, I will in no wise cast out. It's good to be known. It's good to be known personally. It's good to be called to the top of a snow pile by a big great eater. But it's even better to be known by God Himself, to be covered by the blood of Christ, and to be given the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is righteous and right in His sight. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before You once again and we give You thanks for Your goodness and Your graciousness and Your kindness and Your love, that You know us by name, that we are Yours, and that no one shall snatch us out of Your hands. And so, Lord, we ask that You would work faith in us, increasing faith, that we might embrace that amazing grace of Christ on Calvary's cross. We ask this in His name. Amen.